This will be our last look at the glorious subject that has occupied our attention over the last 8 Sunday evenings. The glorious biblical truth, not only of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but of the resurrection of all true believers because of the death-destroying resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. His resurrection ensures the resurrection of all those who are in Him by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And Paul concludes his glorious treatment of this glorious subject and all the truths that flow from it with application and exhortation for believers because of it. For it is very important that you never lose sight of the fact that biblical exhortation and encouragement, such as Paul does here in the last verse of this chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, where we read, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Excuse me, "for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." The biblical truth and doctrine of the future resurrection, bodily resurrection of all believers to receive their glorified resurrection bodies like that of the Lord Jesus Christ should exhort and encourage you if you are a true believer. Biblical exhortation and biblical encouragement is always built upon the truth of biblical doctrine. Now, why do I say this? Well, the reason I say this is the very first word of this last verse. Therefore. Now, therefore is a conjunction. It is a connecting word. It connects what Paul has just said with what he is about to say. And one way, by way of aside, to see the accuracy of a translation is to consider what do they do with these connecting words. Because these connecting words are very important. Therefore, what Paul is saying, as you read what follows, you had better not forget what has gone before. Therefore, because of what I have written in the previous 57 verses, as it were, as he deals with the subject of resurrection, therefore, in light of these things that I have written, therefore, in light of the things that we have looked at over the previous 8 Sunday evenings, therefore, my beloved brethren, he goes on to apply it and to exhort believers. What follows the therefore is built on what precedes the therefore. Because what Paul says after it is based on what he has said before it. So before I can look at what Paul says after the therefore in any detail, let us make sure that you have clearly established in your mind what goes before it. Therefore, in light of all the truth I have laid before you concerning the truth of resurrection, truth that has occupied our attention over these last 8 Sunday evenings and 57 verses, in light of these truths, Paul can make the application and exhortation that he makes in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And if I was to ask you what are the truths about resurrection that are the basis for this therefore, you would be able to fill out the therefore. For it is in the light of these truths that it is legitimate and appropriate for Paul to conclude with this application and exhortation. When you read the first word of verse 58, therefore, realize and remember that there are 57 verses of truth that lead up to it. And if you have understood and laid hold of what Paul has written in the previous 57 verses, you can understand why he writes what he does in this last verse. Let me try briefly to fill in the substance of the therefore, since this will be our last look at this chapter. Therefore, in light of the fact that The resurrection of believers is grounded on the glorious biblical gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which Paul declares in the opening four verses of this chapter. Therefore, my brethren, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Therefore, in light of the fact that because of the resurrection of Christ is a truth revealed in Old Testament prophecies concerning what the Messiah would do when he entered the canvas of redemptive history, Paul refers to some of those who saw him after he was resurrected, Paul being the last one, as he writes in verses 5 to 11. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain in the Lord. Therefore, in light of the fact that Paul shows the utter folly of denying the truth of resurrection, as some were apparently doing in the Corinthian church, as he does in verses 12 to 19, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Therefore, in light of what the resurrection of Christ means for believers, as far as overcoming the consequences of their natural generation in Adam, as Paul declares in verses 20 to 28, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for inasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Therefore, in light of the folly of listening to any who mock the truth of believers receiving new, glorified, resurrected spiritual bodies, despite the fact that the Lord displays His ability and power to give glorious new bodies to those things that were once dead constantly around us, as He declares in verses 29 to 49. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Therefore, in light of the fact that when Christ returns to resurrect and receive His glorified church to Himself, whether they have physically fallen asleep or are still living at the last trump at the end of time when death is swallowed up in victory for believers, as He declares in verses 50 to 57, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Therefore, in light of all the truths that Paul has expounded and written on in the previous 57 verses, Paul is now ready to apply them. But notice first, even before we get to how he wants all this truth applied, notice who he has written it for. Therefore, my beloved brethren, Paul is writing to the church. He is writing to believers. The truth of this chapter is for believers. Ultimately, the truth of the whole Bible is for the benefit of believers. It is a misuse and an abuse of the Scriptures when the truths that this chapter contain are read at the funeral of a non-believer, with the idea that what has been read as blessing and benefit for the believer is applicable to the one who never confessed Christ. Yet how often are they? The context of these verses is for believers. The truths of the previous 57 verses is for believers. Paul wrote what he wrote for the benefit and encouragement of believers. He did not write so that people could put themselves to sleep at funerals of non-believers. Just as John records the words of Jesus in John 14, for believers, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told thee. I go to prepare a place for thee. The Jesus is referring to are His true disciples. Judas has already left to betray him, and the blessing and exhortation that Paul develops from the truth he has written about cannot be applied to non-believers because the very concluding application Paul makes cannot be applied to them. A non-believer cannot abound in the work of the Lord because they are still dead in trespasses and sins. You have to be in Christ because of His grace and mercy to you in saving you before you can abound in the work of the Lord. The blessings and truths of the first 57 verses are for saints, are for true believers. Those are the only true saints. But secondly, what does Paul want believers to do and realize because of the truths about bodily resurrection that he has declared here? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. That's an imperative. Understand what the truth of the truths of the gospel are, especially as declared here, the truths about bodily resurrection. And be ye steadfast. Don't start to waver, because there are foolish heretics who reject and mock the truth of bodily resurrection. You know what the truth is, and you are to be steadfast in your belief in it. A living and sure hope, as declared in Hebrews 6:19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. And to reinforce this, Paul adds the adjective immovable or unmovable. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, or firm. Not going to give up the truth because others are still showing their blindness and bondage by mocking and ridiculing it and rejecting it. Not going to move. You're going to be immovable, even if it takes effort, even if it costs you. It is impossible to lose when you are standing upon the truths of Scripture. What were the words of Paul to Timothy? For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. Immovable, even as those around Him mocked and rejected the truth of the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which includes the bodily resurrection of Christ and the bodily resurrection of believers because of Christ's glorious death-defeating resurrection. Consider the words of how immovable or unmovable Luther was in the face of men trying to get him to deny the truth of the gospel of justification by faith alone at the what has been called the Diet or the Meeting of Worms in 1521. Not that there were worms there, but that's where they met, in the place called Worms. Quoting, "Unless I am convicted by Scripture and plain reason, since I believe neither in the authority of popes and councils, for they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am conquered by the Scriptures quoted by me, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is unsafe and dangerous. Here I stand, I can do no other. Otherwise, God help me. Amen." There's an unmovable man who knew the glorious truths. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable. And what is the way that believers can manifest that they are being steadfast and unmovable? Always, well, what does Paul say next? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. If you have truly understood what the Lord has given you when He saved and redeemed you and gave you the blessed gospel hope of a certain and future glorious resurrection, including a glorious resurrection body, you will desire to do those things that please and honor Him. If you understand the truth of grace, it will lead to works done because of the grace of God. If you understand the truth of the coming day of resurrection, it will lead to abounding in the work of the Lord, seeking to do that which the one who has redeemed and saved you and given you this glorious gospel hope of a glorious resurrection body would want you to do in whatever situation you find yourself. An illustration of this is found in Ephesians 4:28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Abounding in the work of the Lord is remembering that you are serving Him. You are to glorify Him. You are to obey Him. Wherever you are and in whatever you are doing. If you want this expanded, read Romans chapter 12 and following. Read Ephesians chapter 4 to 6. Do a search of the therefore. And if that passage applies to you, then that is labor in the Lord for you. Abounding in the work of the Lord is the work He enables you to do according to His commandments and revealed will for you depending on where you are in your life. Regardless of your age, regardless of your gender, regardless of your social position, regardless of your marital position, regardless of your family position, there is work that the Lord has revealed for you to do and walk in. But why does Paul exhort his beloved brethren to do this? Therefore, in light of the glorious truth of the resurrection, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Because the labor a believer does in the Lord is used of the Lord in bringing to pass the victory He will bring to pass for His church when He returns to transform all His saints and give them their glorified, holy bodies. Prior to the Lord having mercy and grace upon you, believer, your life was 100% vanity. All you were doing was storing up wrath against the day of wrath. But God in His mercy elected you to salvation in Christ and redeemed you from your former vain life. Now, how does Peter express it in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19? Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It is not the work of the Lord that is vain. It is not labor in the Lord that is vain. It is all the work and labor that is expanded and is not done to His glory and according to His revealed will that is. Believers labor from grace, not for grace, because it is impossible to work for grace. Believers labor because they have victory in Christ, not to gain victory. It is impossible for a believer who is seeking to abound in the labor of the Lord to do anything that is vain, empty, and futile, like the labor and effort of non-believers, because they are in tune with the reason for all that exists, the glory of God. The coming day of resurrection is going to reveal the truth of what Paul declares here, that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Oh, make sure that you have a legitimate right to apply the exhortations and blessings of this concluding verse to you. And I will now seek to do that by again taking this verse, as I did with the verses last week, and have the non-believer face himself in light of it, and the true believer face himself in light of it. Oh, to any and all who are not truly regenerate here tonight, who are looking to themselves and what they have done or are doing as your false and foolish reason for acceptance with God. Don't seek to take any benefit or blessing from these verses if you are not a true believer. They do not apply to you. Paul, under the infallible and inerrant inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote them for the church, for believers. Therefore, my beloved brethren, Paul did not have you in mind when he wrote the wonderful truths that precede this verse. You cannot apply them unless you are in Christ. And don't fool yourself thinking you are in Christ if you give no evidence that you are. Flee to Him and work from grace. Work because of grace. For simply, examine yourself in light of what Paul writes here to believers. Be ye steadfast. Are you steadfast with respect to the teaching of the resurrection of Christ and His church? Do you ever think about it? Think about the truth of resurrection? Why should I want to do that? True believers do. Is it important to you? Should it be? See, you do not need me to tell you these things. Your own heart testifies to you that this passage is not for you. But if you were to truly confess Christ, you could apply these truths to yourself. And notice the adjective Paul uses. Be ye steadfast, unmovable. Are you unmovable? You see rejectors and deniers of the truth of bodily resurrection. And does it bother you? Well, each to your own, each to their own. You wouldn't contend with them. You wouldn't challenge them and dare to say they are wrong. Oh, how many professing believers are like chameleons. A chameleon changes his color depending on the situation or circumstances he's in, or the environment he's in. Professing believers in the company of those who rejoice in the resurrection. Oh, they can rejoice in its truth as well. Oh, but then when they go into a place where they hear mocking, when they hear rejecting, when they hear ridicule of the biblical truth and the biblical gospel, well, I wouldn't say that those people are fools. I certainly wouldn't oppose what they're saying. Everyone has a right to their own opinion. You can't say you are unmovable, because deep down you would really prefer if what these false teachers and heretics are saying was true. Oh, did you hear that new preacher? He says it's not important to believe in the physical resurrection of Christ. Maybe I should start attending where he preaches. He's not so dogmatic and unkind like some preachers who say some teachings and some teachers are heretics and on their way to hell. You can be moved from the truth because you have not truly fled true. Excuse me. You can be moved from the truth because you have not truly fled to the truth. You can be moved from the truth that Jesus is the resurrection and life because you have never truly fled to Him for resurrection and life. You have not truly fled to Christ and therefore are not living for Him. Deep down, if you could really convince yourself that when you're dead, you're dead. Oh, how it would rejoice your unregenerate heart and sear your conscience in your flesh-pleasing ways. You hear or read of the mockers of the truth of resurrection, and deep down you wish that what they said was true. No day of resurrection, no day of standing before Him. You say, you reject the false teaching of evolution. But do you? Do you know what they give as the reason behind why they embrace this demonic theory with such ferocity and tenacity? It enables them to give free rein to their lusts. If death is all there is and all that ever will be, which is the foundational truth to the error and heresy of evolution, then when you're dead, you're dead. No resurrection day to stand before the God who I've never fled to, feared, or confessed. You're no different from them if you haven't fled to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance. You're just on a different lane in the same wide road leading to destruction. The ease with which so many in our society give in to their soul-destroying lusts and passions is easy to see. The demonic teaching of evolution has been drilled into their heads as soon as they begin to learn. And should they ever have to attend a funeral, how many preachers even hint at the truth that Jesus Christ is the only way? How many have been moved from the truth of resurrection because they have listened to false teachers? When Paul was confronted with religious relativism in Athens, was he moved from the absolute truth of resurrection? No, Acts 17:29. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by man and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Paul never moved from the truth of the biblical gospel of the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, return, and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he never moved from it, even though some mocked him, as seen by his testimony to Timothy. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and are persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. What day? The day of resurrection, the day of final judgment, where Paul will be able to stand before His glorified Lord Jesus Christ in His glorified new resurrection body. But be honest with yourself. If you were in a group where relativism was the in thing, that the absolute truth of the Scriptures was seen as narrow-minded and bigoted, you would move. After all, they're entitled to their view of the truth. But notice next, be steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You can't abound in the work of the Lord because you don't even know what it is the Lord wants you to do, based on where you are at. If you haven't fled to Christ for salvation, you can't labor for Him. You live, if you can call it living, for yourself. You never give any thought to whether or not what you think, say, or do is pleasing to the Lord. God is in none of your thoughts. And so this passage does not apply to you, non-believer. So you can see that this verse and the verses that go before it do not apply to you, which results in a very sobering conclusion for you. What does Paul say is true for believers? Because they are in Christ and are seeking by His grace and mercy to work for Him. A believer's labor in the Lord is not in vain. But because you are not in Christ, but because you are still in Adam, that means that all you do is vain. Not in vain. That is for redeemed sinners. That's for true saints. But you are still under sin's power and dominion. All you are doing, if you're outside of Christ, is storing up wrath against the day of wrath. Oh, who can measure the futility of that? Your labor is in vain. All you have done with your life is in vain. You are not living for the Lord because of His grace. You are living for yourself because you are still dead in sin. Oh, the words of Abraham to the rich man after death. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. Not the Lord's good things, because he didn't live for the Lord. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. Oh, what an incentive to flee to Christ. See that the truths of this chapter and the exhortation and blessings of this last verse are for believers. Think of it, true believer. Paul wrote these truths for you, although he has never met you. Beloved brethren, the Holy Spirit had you in sight when Paul wrote these words. You can honestly say by God's grace that you are steadfast, that you have laid hold of the truth that Paul writes. You've laid it upon your heart. You are immovable. People look at me as weird, strange, because I'm looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of my great God and Savior Jesus Christ. But that does not matter to you, because you are not ashamed. You are immovable, for you know whom you have believed and are persuaded that he is able to keep what you have committed to him against that day. You know that you were redeemed from your vain and futile life so that you might live for him who died for you and rose again, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Not in vain! What a glorious message is the gospel of Christ. Deliverance from the penalty of sin. Being delivered from the power of sin. Finally delivered from the presence of sin. Not in vain. Working because of the victory that you already have. As I've already said in a previous message, envious of those who are not believers? How can that be possible? All they do is futile outside of Christ. All they do is vain. All they are doing is heaping up for themselves wrath against the day of wrath. But your new life, believer, in Christ, has meaning, has purpose, has living hope. Everything up to your conversion was vanity and futile. All those things done after conversion, done for His glory, are not in vain. They flow from His enabling and His enabling grace. For by grace I have been saved through faith, and not of myself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest I should boast. For I am His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that I should walk in them. These works flow because you are saved. Not to earn or merit salvation, which is 100% impossible. You understand what Paul says and rejoice in it. In the work of the Lord. It is the work He is doing through you. I continue to work out my salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is working in me both to will and to do for His good pleasure. The work you do in accordance with His revealed will for you is for His glory, not yours. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. The work of the Lord is to glorify Himself. In us that would be pride. In God it is His glory. And to do that which glorifies God will benefit saints. Works of grace, or because of grace, will benefit you if you are a true believer. Run in such a way as to obtain the prize. And how is that running? Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You truly believe the doctrine of resurrection? Excuse me, you truly believe the doctrine of resurrection? And it will be an incentive for you to live a holy life. Because you know that the new heavens and the new earth, where you will live forever in your glorious resurrection body, will be where righteousness dwells. Looking to what you will receive because you are enabled to serve the Lord because of His grace and mercy to you is not unchristian. Hebrews 10:34. Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Why did Moses forsake Egypt? Hebrews 11:26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. What does Paul write to Timothy in his first letter, chapter 4, verses 7 and 8? But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come, not in vain. You see, it is impossible for a believer to be a loser if you are seeking to labor in the work of the Lord. The one who has saved you, the one who has redeemed you in His precious blood, will resurrect you so that you can be with Him and serve Him and glorify Him perfectly forever in your new resurrection body. Oh, may the Spirit of God who inspired Paul to write this last verse enable you to apply it to the benefit of your soul tonight, tomorrow, and every day until the change that will come about in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet comes to pass. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen.